Good morning. I gotta adjust this. Excuse me. Put it down. Okay. Does that work? Well, it's good to be back again, like I said before. Thank you so much for the privilege to be here this morning. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Walter Mudy. My wife, Jane, she cannot be here today. She is up in Maine, vacation land. She's a teacher. She teaches Spanish at Tejanto High School over in Boylston in Berlin. It's a regional high school. So she's over there there for the winter months, and then we have a camp up in Maine that she is at right now. So that's why she's not here with me this morning. But it's a joy to be here. I have four sons, two of which are married, and another one is getting married in August 13th, so we're preparing for that. Pretty excited about that. My son Jacob, and my third son, he's marrying Pastor David Smith's daughter, Joya, from Bolton, from Trinity Church in Bolton, Mass. So that's my final son, Simon. He has a girlfriend, but they're not married yet. They head in that direction. That's a little bit about my life. The ministry I'm involved in, I didn't know what else to call it except reaching your neighbors for Christ ministry. In other words, just sharing your faith with your neighbors. And what does that look like today? What does discipleship look like today in 2016? And as I looked at the scriptures and I could see how Jesus had his focus on these disciples, on 12 men, basically. 12 men, Jesus put all his energy and his love and his heart into, knowing that those 12 men were going to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. When I looked at that and I saw, okay, Lord, what would you have me do? The Lord said basically the same thing that I did, and that is focus on a few men, disciple them, and get them prepared to bring the gospel to the next level. And the Lord has opened up that door for me. It's been an awesome opportunity to disciple men and watch men go on in their faith. And especially, I have a heart for men because they are the spiritual leaders in their families, or they should be the spiritual leaders in their families. And I believe that where the man goes, so goes the family. And that's my heart's belief, and that's what I believe the scriptures teach us. So my focus is in on men. And I have these different Bible studies throughout the week with men. One particular study that happened a couple weeks ago, we call it the three-chord ministry. That's what I call it. It's out of Ecclesiastes, where three chords bound together are not easy to break. And so we come together every Tuesday night and we pray. We pray for each other's marriages. And one particular gentleman said to me, he's really struggling with anger. You know, I'm finding that anger it's permeated our society. Anger is huge. You know, you look at men and the things that men struggle with. Okay, we all know that men have struggles with a sexual. Impurity, sexual thoughts, more so than ladies, okay? And so we've always attacked that, looking at that this particular area of sin in a man's life. But what I'm finding, that anger is right up there with it. It is amazing the anger that men are carrying around with them. In this particular day, a couple Tuesdays ago, this gentleman, he has a severe problem with anger. He slams things around his house. He smashed his car window. And that's just a one-week thing. And then he comes to study on Tuesday, and he confesses and says this is how his week is gone, and he's had a really bad week struggling with anger. And so... Sorry about that. He says, you know, and we're talking about anger and about giving that up. And he says, you know, Walter, and he puts his head down. He says, you know, Walter, I'm really struggling here. He says, I know. All I need to do is pray more. I need to read my Bible more. And I need to do what it says. And immediately when he said that, the Holy Spirit said, that's incorrect. And I'm like, what are you talking about, Lord? I have no clue what you're talking about. And so we went on with our conversation, and then 5 minutes later, 6 minutes later, he says, I need to pray more, I need to read more, and I need to start doing what it says. And the second time the Holy Spirit said to me, Walter, what he's saying is incorrect. And I'm like, but it sounds right. What's wrong with what he's saying? And I know the Spirit of God is speaking to me. And here I am supposed to be counseling or encouraging these guys on into their next level in discipleship. And I have no clue what's wrong with what he just said. And I'm like, Lord, please, please share with me, because I have no clue what's wrong with what he just said. And the Holy Spirit said a funny thing. He said, you guys, meaning us, he said, you guys do everything backwards. He said, listen to what he's saying and then reverse it. I need to pray more, I need to read my Bible more, and I need to know what it says. We're going to read Galatians chapter 5. So those of you who have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn with me. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. Is this microphone working okay for you, or... Testing. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro, cinco, seis, siete, ocho, nueve, diez. Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you very much. Galatians chapter 5. And Galatians is right before Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. Pastor Vinny wrote me this past week, and he says, hey, we're all talking about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Can you talk about joy? I'm like, okay, I'll see how that fits in here. So let's see what the Lord has in this for us. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26, and I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. As we open it up, it is our prayer that you speak to us, that you, Lord, would do what you promised to do, and that your word will not return to you void without you accomplishing what you've sent it to do. Thank you, Lord. We love you. May you be glorified through this time. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Galatians 5, 16 to 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I've forewarned you. And just I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Okay. The key verse here is verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Walter. It's not the fruit of put your name in the blank. It's the fruit of the Spirit that brings these things out. Love, joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. This cannot be mustered up in ourselves. It's not something from our flesh. Our flesh is corrupt and totally evil. This is something that is of the Spirit of God. So if the Spirit of God is living within you, this will flow through your life. And this is what should flow through your life. Joy says,
that one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. So my question this morning is, if you don't have joy, why? Why don't you have joy in your life? Now, we're not talking about happiness, okay? Happiness is when you you get an ice cream, or you get a pair of pants that finally fit you right, or you know, you get that hairstyle done, or you're, you know, that's happiness. Oh, I'm happy because this happened, okay? Joy comes from deep within inside a person. It comes from the Spirit of God. It's not something that you can muster up, that you can do in order to get it. It's different. It comes, like I said, deep from within the soul of a man. And we know that because over in James, the same word for joy, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Okay? So this is not happiness. Don't count it happiness when you meet trials of all kinds. There's something else here. So there's a difference between happiness and joy. And over in Hebrews 12, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for what? The joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary in well-doing." So we see this other use of the word joy in the scriptures. Now, this wasn't happiness that Jesus had set before him as he was crucified on the cross that day, as he took on the sins of the world that day. God himself taking on the sins of you and I. This wasn't happiness, but this was joy. Because he knew that as he took on the sins of the world, he was able to set you and I free. For he says, "I've come to give life, and life what? Abundantly." Jesus says, "I've come to give life, and life abundantly." So this was the joy that was set before him, to free you and I from the bondage of sin. And we see that picture all the way from the Garden of Eden, when God clothed Adam and Eve. And he killed an animal, and he took the skins of an animal, and he clothed Adam and Eve. He didn't say, "Pick up the skins and put them on yourself and see if they fit." God himself clothed Adam and Eve. This is the first time they had seen death. They had never seen death before. And God came into the garden. He killed an animal. They saw blood. They saw this innocent animal die right in front of their eyes. God fashioned clothes, and it says, and he clothed them. This was a picture of the future clothing of us. That Jesus Christ died on the cross that day. Why? To take our sins upon him so that we could be covered by the blood of the innocent lamb that hung on the cross that day. Just like Adam and Eve were covered by the blood of the innocent animal and the lamb on the garden floor that day. All the Old Testament stories are physical stories that teach spiritual truths. We have something to do here when it comes to joy. I like this definition. Someone said it. I don't know who said it. I'd love to give him credit for it. It says, "Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation." That's what joy is. It's a step of faith knowing that God is sovereign and he is going to control no matter what happens in my life or around my life. He is in control of all these things. It's that settled peace, that settled confidence in him. That's where this joy comes from. Like I say, it comes from down deep within inside a person. The fruits of the Spirit come from an action on our part. Have you noticed that? The fruits of the Spirit come from an action on our part. He says here, "But I say, walk," where is it? "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the spirit, you're not under the law. See, God has called us to a part of this. We are to walk. We are to do something. We have choices to make day in and day out. If we do not have joy in our life, if we do not have that confident peace in our life, you have to ask yourself why. Could it be that God did everything and I'm not doing anything? That I have no part in all of this? That's not what I see in the scriptures. He tells us to walk by the Spirit. We have a choice to make how we're going to walk our day in and day out life. Lay aside every encumbrance and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. See, we are to do something. We are to lay aside everything that encumbers us, entangles us, is the word, which keeps us bound from doing what is right. In the Amazon jungle, my wife and I had the privilege of working with the Maquiritari Indians. And one thing we noticed the first time I went hunting with the Indians, it's a very difficult thing to do, by the way. You know, in hunting in the United States, you go and you get your deer stand and you set up a tree and you set up an area and you go up there with your bow or your rifle and you sit for hours on end and wait for her and pray for a deer to walk by or whatever. Or you walk through these beautiful fields and scare up pheasant or whatever. You know what hunting is in the United States. But in the jungle, you can't see anything. It's just jungle. And so as soon as you step out of a cleared area into the jungle, it's just green. And it's thick where we lived. The Maquiritari would strip off their clothes. So as soon as they go running for the jungle because they smelled pig in the area, you can smell them. I couldn't. The Indians could smell that pig were in the area. Or they had heard that a particular animal was in the area. Or the girls are screaming because something happened in the garden area and they're screaming for help. And so the men all get their guns or their blow guns, their bows and arrows, whatever it is, and they head for the jungle. And as they head for the jungle, meaning the cleared area where our jungle houses are, the mud hut with a grass roof, they start stripping off their clothes. So when they hit the jungle, the wall of trees, they are totally naked. And they do this because their clothes hinder them in the hunt. Their clothes get caught on bushes. Their clothes get in their way of running. So these things entangle them. All the thorns and the thistles and the branches and everything entangles them so they are not free to do what they need to do. Because they hunt daily for their food. If they do not get food, they starve. The hunters. Now, this picture here is do not get involved in things that entangle us daily, that will hinder us, but keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. So what hinders us? What stops us from focusing on God? Lately, it's been all the media. Lately, everybody is glued to their TVs or glued to their computers, and they're looking at all the political garbage that is being thrown back and forth between Trump and Hillary and all that's going on, and Bernie. And you know, people are so focused. And I see Christians who are being entangled by this stuff. Their eyes are not on Jesus Christ saying, He is sovereign. Oh, we come to church on Sunday. Oh, Jesus is sovereign. God is sovereign. He is in control of all things at all times. Did you hear about Trump? Did you hear what Hillary did? That's not faith. That's being entangled in the stuff of the world that hinders you from being the godly person. And Satan's smart. He knows this. If he can get your eyes off Jesus Christ, and on to the problems in the world. Oh, did you hear about what happened here? Oh, you got to worry about this. Oh, did you know talcum powder causes cancer and cooked beef on the grill? And it's like, oh my word, we have enough to worry about. Amen. Yet we get tangled in these things of the world. Folks, you shouldn't be involved in this whole political mess. Should you vote? Absolutely. That's our right. Study it, look at it, and vote. But to pick the worst of two evils and to discuss it with one another, you know, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your breath because God is in control. He has the hearts of kings in his hands, and he can move it any way he wants. He's God, and he's sovereign. He is in full control of all things at all times. What entangles you? Money. Oh, I need money. That's the next thing I need. You know, one of the greatest things I did as a missionary, my wife and I were in Jackson, Michigan. We're going through the training, and we had like $5,000 saved up, and we had just gone through all our money for our rent and for, you know, my three little babies and my pregnant wife, and we were just at the end of our money. And then I received a letter, a Dear John letter from my main supporting church, and it said, you know, we're not going to support you while you're in training, only when you get to the mission field. And so I was angry. And, you know, they promised they were going to financially support us as missionaries to go to the ends of the earth, and what are they doing? And now I get this letter, and I call a pastor, and I'm like, you know, what are you guys doing? You know, here I am. I'm not just some kid off the street. I've been with the church. You know, I'm married. I have kids, and I'm going to the mission field. Now you're cutting my support? And, oh, I'm sorry, Walter. You know, this is just something in the missions committee decided, et cetera, et cetera. I hung up the phone, and I'm angry, and I'm complaining to my wife, and I go into the bedroom, I get on my knees, and I lay next to my bed, and I'm like, Lord, I can't believe they did this, and them, and the Lord's like, Walter, shut up. Just shut up. Be still and know that I'm God. And I was like, and it brought me to tears. It's like, am I sovereign? Are you going to look to the church for your financial support? Are you going to look to people for your financial support? Or are you going to look to me? That broke me that day. I got up on my knees and I went into the room. I told my wife, I told her what the Lord had said to me. And in tears, I just said, Lord, I am so sorry that I looked to other places for my financial support as an independent Christian missionary than you. I'm sorry. We made a vow that day, my wife and I, that we would never, ever ask for financial support. That we would never write it in our letters. We would never ask for it in churches, or would never ask for a friend. That day forward, back in 1987, we have never once asked for financial support. And I'm only sharing that story with you this morning because I believe it goes along with what we're talking here. What that did was free me up. It untangled me to be thinking about money. Oh, what's my voucher going to be this month? Where am I going to get the money for this? It didn't matter anymore. I was totally freed. I was unentangled from the thought of my finances, my 401Bs and 401Ks and 501B and 401Ks and all those things. I didn't have to think about it anymore. It's his problem. If I need a raise, I go to him. I'm like, Lord, I need a raise this month. I'm not making it. Guess what? For 35 years, 30 years, whatever, he's provided every month. I've raised four boys, lived overseas for years, and I could go on and on. What entangles you? Sports? How about sports? Is it really important whether or not Tom deflated the balls in light of eternity? Really? In light of eternity, is it really that important? I hear people on the radio. Ah, 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 ah. Amen, brother. What entangles us? What pulls you aside to waste your time and your energies? The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and life abundantly. Do you have the abundant life? Do you have that joy that is talked about in the scriptures, or is that just for some pastor guys and certain missionaries and people, holy people? Do you have that peace that comes from, bubbles from within inside, and you're just like, thank you, Lord. Wow, thank you. Thank you for my house. Thank you for my car. Thank you for my children. Lord, thank you. If only I prayed more and I read more and I did what it says, then oh, I could get out from under this bondage of anger. I am just angry about everything. Walter, it's wrong. 1 Peter 3:7 came into mind. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be what? Hindered. Really, Walter? Really? You're coming to me and you're praying. And you're saying, oh, Lord, oh, here I am. Forgive me, Lord. Here am I again. And then you treat my daughter with disdain? You treat your wife this way and you're coming to me and praying? Really? Dude, go back, treat your wife with honor, love her as Jesus Christ loved the church, and then come to me and I will hear your prayers. See, it's all backwards. We try to do everything backwards. God has called us to take steps of faith. I took a huge step of faith to be standing in front of you today. Back in 1975, sitting right back there. Lord, who am I? Can I get up in front of people and share the gospel? Can I share my faith with those around me? Lord, I'm just a regular guy. I didn't do that good in high school. I'm a regular person. But if you could use me, Lord, here am I, use me. See, that was my step. If you could use someone like me, Lord, here am I, use me. That's a step of faith. When you go into work in the morning, instead of listening to all the garbage on the radio, getting you all depressed, all ticked off, all ready to go out and kill a Muslim, shut the radio off, put on worship music, and say, Lord, as I go into work today, here am I, use me. Then that joy and that peace can bubble up within you. Why? Because you're taking a step of faith, trusting that God is sovereign. He's got control of what's going on in this world. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 1 Peter 3:12. See, we have a choice to make. God is not asking us to do things that we don't know what we're supposed to do. But whatever's been revealed in here that you know about already, you need to be doing. He says, tithe, give unto the church, give unto the storehouses, give me your first fruits, but not us. See, we take our money and we hold it to ourselves. If I hold this to myself, then I will have more. And the Lord's saying, no, it's backwards, Walter. Totally backwards. Give to me the first fruits and watch. Will I not open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you, which you cannot contain? Try it. But no, we got to hoard, you know, I got to have it for me. And for my kids and for my wife, and I have to pay my bills. And now, Lord, I want to be a good steward of what you've given me. You know, we come up with these excuses. What do you know that's in here? This is what we should be doing, walking and stepping out in faith. He hears the prayers of the righteous, but he doesn't. The prayers of the evil, the wicked. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So, how do we regain that lost joy? One of my go-to verses is in Psalms 51:10. Now, here is a person that is genuinely repentful. Psalm 51. Here is a person that is genuinely repentful. He goes before the Lord. He says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your greatness, according to your compassion. Blot out my transgressions and wash me. And he goes on. Read Psalm 51. It's an incredible, intense passage. But verse 10, he says a real beautiful thing. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. See, it's not my salvation, it's your salvation. You have saved me. Restore unto me that joy, Lord. If you come to God in repentance, and you truly mean it, he will restore that joy. He will bring healing into your life. He goes on to say, which I love, he goes on to say, verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. See, as we start walking in the Spirit of God and the fruits of joy and peace and contentment come into our life, people are going to see that. They're going to say, there's something different about you. Aren't you ticked off? You know, I've been trying to drag you into this conversation for the last 3 weeks here at work about all that's going on in the world today with the Muslims and the attacks and the killing and the death and the guns and trucks and everything else. And you're not biting on it. What is it about you? How can you just sit? You're like an ostrich. You got your head buried in the sand, and they'll attack you. They'll attack you. And you have to, and with confident assurance, give them an answer of the hope that lies within you. You know what? I'm not concerned about those things. You know, one of my best or closest friends is a Muslim imam. You know what that is? It's the pastor of the Muslim church. Every Tuesday when I'm at the prison, this imam has his own office. He works for the Department of Corrections. And I have an opportunity to go in and sit with him. And I sit with him for anywhere from a half hour to 45 minutes. And we just talk about the situations in the world. And we have very good friendship and fellowship, believe it or not. And this is with a Muslim imam. See, God has called me to love. God has called me to take that step, take the fruits of the Spirit, allow them to be poured out through me so that I'm not walking in with hate or division, as that whole list went, with anger, with bitterness. Why? Because, see, my hope is in God. It's not in this world. It's not in the political system. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. How about you? Do you have the joy of the Lord in you? Love, gentleness, kindness. If I talk to your children, would they say that's what you exemplify in the house? I have to preach every Sunday, and many times my children are sitting in the, you know, now they're older adults, but they sit in the messages, and they have to listen to me. You don't think that brings great fear into my life as my children and my wife are sitting in church listening to me about loving your wife unconditionally, and she's sitting right there? It's a great place to be. Putting yourself out is a step of faith, putting yourself out there. So, regaining the joy. Psalm 16:11 says, you will make known to me the paths of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Now, either that's a lie or it's a truth. Either that's a lie, what God's word says, or it's a truth. You will make known to me the paths of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. When was the last time you've been in the presence of God? Do you spend time daily in the presence of God? See, you can't have the fruits of the Spirit if you're not in the presence of God. It's impossible. If you waddle around in the mud all day, in the muck, in the mire, and you're not getting alone with God, you're not falling on your knees before Him, just enjoying His presence. You don't have to be talking and babbling along. He says in Psalm 46:10, he says, be still and know that I am God. Just shut up and know that I'm God. See, we don't have to have all the words or anything. We can just go before the Lord, listening to music, listening to Christian music, putting headphones on, getting alone with God. In your presence is the fullness of joy. Faith is trusting God. Doing what God commands, that's a step of faith. I would never have known what the prison ministry was like if I did not take a step of faith and go to drop off some books at the Concord prison. That's all I was doing, was dropping off some books. And I met the prison chaplain, and he said to me, would you like to come inside and give your testimony? And I said, no, thank you, I appreciate that. And, you know, that was my first reaction. And I'll tell you, in fear, I sat in the parking lot the week later, that after, you know, I had to get my name cleared and my all the paperwork done and stuff. And I sat in the parking lot, and in fear, I sat behind the steering wheel of my pickup truck, and I said, "Lord, I don't want to go in here. Lord, I don't want to go in there." And the Lord said, "I'm in here. But Lord, I'm scared. I don't know what to expect." And the Lord said, "But I'm in there. I'm here." And I opened the door, and I said, I remember saying this, "By faith, I'm going to open this car door, Lord. By faith, I don't want to do this." I opened the car door, and I walked in that prison. I said, "By faith, I'm going to go up to that thick glass window, and I'm going to pass in my license. And by faith, Lord, I'm going to walk in." I went through 7 traps to get inside this prison. 7 traps, which are, you're trapped in between 2 doors, okay, before you get into the place, the chapel service. And when I got in there, and all the inmates were ushered in, and they're all really tough and cool, and you know, they got their collars up and their orange jumpsuits on, and you know, I'm in fear and trembling. But Lord, what am I going to say to these guys? If I didn't do that, I would have not had the privilege to see men come to Christ, to see men grow in their relationship, and the privilege. I now look forward to it every week. I love it. I love going there. And I tell everyone, "Hey, you should go." I know the fear, that I've tasted that fear. I know what it's like. But you know what? I took that step of faith, and God has given me this new joy for those who are incarcerated. And guess what? I don't have all the answers now. I used to think I had all the answers, what to do in the prison systems and everything else. I don't have that now. The Lord has taught me to keep my mouth shut. I've learned so much. Do what the Word says. Forgive those who have hurt you. Love those who are unlovable. Put others first. Serve the poor. Tell the truth. Live the righteous life. And then turn to God with your prayers and sacrifices, and then He will hear you. "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." God doesn't need our burnt offerings. God does not need our sacrifices, He says in Hosea 6:6. I desire the obedient life. That's what God is looking for. Those who have a broken and contrite heart. That's what God is looking for. He's not looking for supermen and women. He's looking for somebody who will bow their head and say, "Lord, I know You're in control. I trust You. By faith, I'm going to be unentangled by what the world is doing to me, and I'm going to keep blinders on so that when the world hits me, I can still stay focused on Jesus Christ, like Jesus did with the cross." You know, in Venezuela, we have bullfights. I used to go to the bullfights, and one thing I noticed, that the picadors were on these huge horses, and the horses had all this armament on the side of the horse. But one thing I noticed about the horses is they had blinders on. And so as the bull would have hit the horse, but he never saw the bull. He knew he was being hit, but he was being controlled by what he was focused on, because his controller, the picador, was keeping him focused. He was the one who was watching the battle. He is the one who was taking care of the situation. Yes, the world was beating him. The bull was beating the horse, just like the world batters us. But as our eyes are focused on the Lord, He is the one that is in control. You know, everything we do is backwards. We want to work for our salvation. We want to say, "Lord, if only I would do these things, then You'll hear my prayer. If I give all these sacrifices." And the Lord says, "No, just walk by faith. Just trust Me in your daily walk." For those of you who do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're missing so much. The joy, the peace that I can have in life, that many of you have in life. There might be someone here today that still believes that if they work hard enough, they do the right thing, that God will accept them. If they have enough good works in heaven, and I've fed the hungry, I've give water to the thirsty, if I have enough good works, then based on those good works that I have done, it outweighs my sin, and therefore my works will bring salvation. But the Bible says, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So some of you might be thinking, Walter, you're talking about two different things here. That you're talking about the same thing. I'm not talking about works unto salvation. I'm saying those of you who are Christian, as you serve God, as you step in faith, the joy and the peace and the fruits of the Holy Spirit will work through your life. But now I'm talking about something different. Many people think that they can work for their salvation, that if they do enough good works, then God will accept them. But God says, look, I'm not interested in your sacrifices, because I gave the sacrifice. You know, Christianity is the only faith in the world where God gives the sacrifice. Every man wants to give and do certain things in order to please God, and God says, no, I gave the sacrifice, Jesus Christ, that day. He died on the cross. He was crucified. He was stripped naked. He was beat. The shame of total nakedness in front of all these people and being beat for those, for us, those who had put their faith in him. The Bible says, if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be saved. If you put your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you, you will be saved. Have you ever done that? If you haven't done that, then all you ever have is happiness. You'll never have that joy. You'll never have the peace. You'll never have the comfort. All you'll have is happiness once in a while. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. It is my prayer, if there is anyone here today that doesn't know you, that they, Lord, would, before they lay their head down on the pillow tonight, that they would make that commitment. Lord Jesus, I want to know who you are. I want this joy that he's talking about. I don't have it. And so, Lord, I come before you today, and I ask that you pray with me this. Lord, I come before you today. If what this guy is saying is true, I want to know it. I want that joy that surpasses all human understanding. I want that peace, and I want to see the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Lord, I don't even know what that looks like, but here am I, Lord. For those of you who are Christians here this morning, it is my prayer that you say, Lord, help me to be unentangled by the problems of this world. Let me see through wisdom's eyes where I am being led astray and wasting my breath and time on things that I shouldn't be, Lord. Forgive me. And as I come before you today, Lord, here am I, use me. Amen. Thank you.